Mark chapter 1. Remember, Mark is the snapshot gospel. It's going to be one event, one event, one event, one event. And we'll see that especially in chapter 2 that we'll start this evening, maybe. And we'll see how the events spoken of are not necessarily chronological or didn't necessarily happen one right after the other, but they're used together to form a topic. And the topic is going to be conflict. In chapter 2, we'll get to the topic of conflict. And the cleansing of the leper in Mark 1:35 through 45 leads directly into the hostility. It's one of the things that starts the hostility. And this is where Jesus' ministry in the synagogues in the cities kind of gets derailed by the bad guys, because they're going to focus their attention not on what he's saying, but on what he's doing, his miracles, his healing. And people are going to swarm him to be healed, not to hear what he has to say, but, to get rid of their bursitis or whatever. And it will hamper his ministry. So let's start with the cleansing in 1:35 to 45. And that starts out by giving us the setting of the situation in 35 through 39. Verse 35 says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for.' And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons." So in verse 35, we find out a couple of things about Jesus. And we noted before that Mark is the book that concentrates on his personality. And we'll see that more this evening. But in verse 35, we see the absolute priority that he gave to spiritual matters. Here he was up, and it said early morning. And that's a word in Greek that means the late watch. It ends at 6 a.m. It's from 3, I think, to 6, or 2 until 6 a.m. So it was kind of what I would call the middle of the night, basically. And here he was out praying. And think about what he had done the day before. I mean, it had been kind of a grueling day. If you look at verse 30 in chapter 1, we have Simon's mother-in-law. Remember, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was lying sick with a fever, and he healed her. And then in verse 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began to bring to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. So he had to work late, you might say, because it was a Sabbath day and they couldn't carry anybody on a Sabbath day. That would be considered work. So they had to wait until after sunset to bring the sick people to Jesus, unless they could walk, because couldn't carry someone on a Sabbath unless it was a medical emergency. So he was working late the night before, we might say, and here he is in the early watch, or the late watch, depending on how you look at it, up praying already. And the word praying is an imperfect tense in the Greek, and what it shows us is Jesus praying throughout the morning hours. He just didn't go out and say a prayer and come back. He was praying continuously. Remember, the imperfect tense in Greek means continued action in past time. So he had been praying continuously. So he gave absolute priority to spiritual matters. Now that's going to become a problem with the crowds, because they're not looking for spiritual matters here yet. They're looking to get healed. It also teaches us how Jesus, in his humanity, and we'll see this again, Jesus, and especially in the book of Mark, in his humanity, he depended on his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't use his power as deity unless it was necessary for his work. He didn't go around using his powers lightly. He depended on his Father. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he became a man, he prayed to his Father and depended on his Father. And as I said, that's a theme that runs throughout the Gospels, and you'll see it especially in the book of Mark. Now in verse 37, we have the multitudes looking for him. Verse 37 says, they found him and said to him, that is Peter and his companions found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. So the multitudes were out, and the way it's phrased, the word used in Greek means everybody in the whole world, not just everybody in Capernaum or even Galilee, but everywhere. Word is out. You can heal people, and everybody's looking for him. Now, the thing to remember here, here's the multitudes looking for him. They were not looking for him because they loved him or because of his teaching or anything else. They were pursuing him to see what they could get out of him, either healing or something like that. Physical, material stuff is what they had in mind. And we'll see this, because when their self-interest doesn't get served anymore, they abandon him, as you can see over at Mark 14, when he was arrested in Mark 14, in verse 50. This is what happened when Jesus got arrested. And they left him and fled. Yeah, they're really good pals, right? They're really students of his teaching. No, they were after material gain, self-interest. And when it discontinued, they left. Now back in chapter 2, in verse 38, or chapter 1, verse 38, I'm sorry, where it says, he said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. Now there's two ways of taking this, that is what I came for. It could mean that's why I'm out here so early in the morning. That's why I left early, because I want to get on my preaching ministry, because there's trouble brewing, and he knew it. It was inevitable. Or it could mean that's why he came here, that's why God became a man, why he was incarnated. You can take that phrase either way. The point is, what he came for, whether it be his immediate mission or his total mission, was to preach, to proclaim God's word, not to heal. That wasn't his primary mission, it was secondary. And it was done to prove that he had authority. And he had done that. Now it was going to get in his way, because people were going to flock to him to get healed. They didn't care about what he said. They just wanted to be healed. So now we have the healing itself of the leper, or the cleansing of the leper, in verse 40 through 45. Verse 40 says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So this healing is going to cause problems for Jesus, but he is a compassionate person, as we see in Mark. Mark talks a lot about Jesus' personality. How about the leper? The leper's attitude was good too, as we note in verse 40, where it says that the leper came to Jesus beseeching him. So first of all, he came to Jesus. He sought him out. He didn't wait for Jesus to come to him. And this word is a present tense, so it's continuous action. And it's somewhat strange in the context. You may see that it should be a past tense, shouldn't it? I mean, he came. But the Greeks had a habit of using a present tense for a historical event. They called it the historical present. And the purpose was to make it more vivid, to make it more, give it more oomph. So here comes this leper. See, we do the same thing, don't we, in English? We say, you know, yesterday I was walking along and here comes this leopard up to me. Leopard. I just got a new operating system on my computer called Snow Leopard, so I kind of got it on the brain today. This leper. Here comes this leper. So that same idiom that we use. And the word beseeching is interesting also. It's parakaleo. We've looked at that word many times before. Parakaleo means to call beside, literally. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. What it translates down when it's used figuratively is a very strong request. It would be like, I beg you, please do this for me. In fact, he was falling on his knees before him, as it says in the context, in verse 40, falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he had reverence for Jesus. He said, if you are willing, he knew that it was a matter of will, not a matter of power, and he was submitting himself to the will of Jesus. He said, you know, if you're willing, you can clean me. I know that. You have the power. He said, you can make me clean. So he had faith in the power of Jesus. All of these things can be said about that leper. So the issue isn't Jesus' ability to heal. It's his willingness to heal. And the leper knows that. Now remember, leprosy, and we call it Hansen's disease now. We don't use that term much anymore, but leprosy was considered in their time to be a judgment. If you were a leper, they considered that as a result of some sin that you did. So that's why he says, if you're willing. You know, I know you may not be willing because I'm a sinner, but if you are willing, you can make me clean again. So he had faith in Christ. He knew he could make him clean. It was a matter of will he, not could he. Now that moves Jesus. And verse 41 and 42 tells us, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And remember, I mentioned one of the unique features of the book of Mark that we'll find out as we go through it is that it notes the feelings that moved Jesus to do what he did. Mark will talk about Jesus' personality more than the other gospels. In fact, Luke describes this same incident, and he doesn't say anything about being moved with compassion. He just tells it, Luke was the historian. He tells it the way it was. But Mark, he was more of a on the personal side or on the personality side of Jesus. So he describes the emotions behind that. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us God is not an emotionless being. He has emotions. Jesus was moved. In fact, his compassion led him to two things. First, it moved him to heal them. And that's what we just read in 41 and 42. But his compassion also moved him to teach them. Now, the word to be willing in verse 41, I am willing. There are two words in Greek that means to be willing or to desire. And the first one is thelo. Thelo is, and these kind of overlap. They're not cut and dried, but generally what you see is thelo is a word that means moved by compassion. Comes from your emotions. And that's why we have moved with compassion. Boulomai, on the other hand, is a word that's a desire that comes from reason, from the intellect. Now, this is the word thelo here. It's something that's done from compassion. So he was moved with compassion to heal this guy. He was also moved to teach them. Look at Mark 6. In Mark 6:34, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? And he began to teach them many things. So he saw these people running around like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them because he felt compassion for them. Now, as usual with Jesus' healings, this one was like all the rest. It was instantaneous. There was no recovery, no recuperation. The man was healed immediately. The leprosy left him. In fact, cleansed is an aorist passive imperative. It means be cleansed now. And what happened? Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So it's an immediate thing. It happened right in the blink of an eye. Now, we get to some words in the text that are somewhat baffling, especially in the Greek. In verse 43 and 44, it says, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Sternly warned is a word that usually means to be moved with anger. According to Wiest in his word studies, it's embrimaomai, and it means to be moved with anger. Now that word in the classical Greek meant that it lost some of its force coming over to the koine, which we're studying from, and the koine is less harsh. It's not necessarily anger. The original word is kind of funny. It's a word that meant to snort. They used it of horses. And I don't know about horses. I'm not a big horse expert. But I know, all right, who snorted? But I know that when you're deer hunting, if you got a deer in your sights and it starts to snort, then you know it's going to be out of there soon, because that means they're getting mad. And then next thing you'll see is they'll start digging with their hoofs. But that snort means they're getting mad. And that's how this word got to mean from a snort to anger, because that's when horses snort. Fascinating, isn't it? Where words come from. In the Bible, the word is used of a stern warning. So not so much moved by anger, but just a very stern warning. He doesn't mix words with this guy. He heals him, and then he gives him a very stern warning. In fact, he scolds him, and he sends him away. And sends him away is another strong word, ekbalo. Ekbalo means to force to leave. Balo means to throw. Ek means out of. He threw him out to force to leave, to drive out, to expel. So that brings up a question, doesn't it? Why on earth would Jesus act this way? Why would he be so stern with this guy and tell him, now get out right away. Don't hang around. Well, there's a reason. He wanted that guy to get to the priest, and he says to him in verse 44, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So he wanted the guy to get to the priest before the news of his cleansing got around. Because Jesus knew that if that story gets around, before the guy could get to the priest, Jesus' enemies would have denied either that he was a leper or that he was cleansed. And he wouldn't get his official recognition as being cleansed. And that's what Jesus wanted him to do. He said, now, hurry and get to the priest before these other guys do, so that the priest can declare you to be cleansed of your leprosy. Then you can get back into the society. Remember what leprosy was? It was a symbol of sin to them. And they kind of kept lepers at a distance. So he needed to have this authorization, so to speak, from the priest. Now, they could go to the synagogues. They didn't bar them from the synagogues, but they weren't well accepted. So he wanted the guy to get to the priest before his enemies could. And also, there's another reason. He says, as a testimony to them. In the last part of verse 4, he says, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, the testimony to them is not the testimony of the leper to the priest. It's the testimony of the priest to the people. Because the people couldn't receive him unless he was officially clean, officially cleansed of his leprosy. So Jesus, you know, boots him right out. He says, now go straight to a priest. Tell him that you've been cleansed so you can get your official certificate of cleansing or whatever they called it back then. You know, get the full benefit out of this miracle. Also, he told him not to tell anybody else so that word wouldn't get around. Also, so that the people would not mob Jesus. I mean, he didn't want them mobbing him because he could heal them. He wanted to preach. They wanted to get healed. So Jesus wanted to proclaim truth. The people wanted something for themselves. What can I get out of this? Gee, does that sound familiar to anybody? You know, have you ever gone to a church where the people are there because, well, you know, what can I get out of this church? John Kennedy said, and I'm not a big fan of John Kennedy, but he says, ask not what you can do, what your church can do for you. Ask instead what you can do for your church. Now, he didn't use those exact words, but, you know, he really caught the thought here. These people were looking for what they could get out of the deal. So what does this leper do? He's cleansed now. The guy that healed him with a miracle has just told him to go straight to a priest, don't say anything to anybody, and what does he do? He runs out in the first street corner he sees. He stops and starts yelling, he cleansed me, he cleansed me. Verse 45 says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. He began to proclaim it freely. The word proclaimed is interesting here. It's the word keruso. That's the word used for preach. In fact, it's the same one used in verse 38 of chapter 1, where it says, he said to them, let us go somewhere else. And that's Jesus talking to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. That's exactly the same word as in 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely. So he was doing what the imperial herald did. What did they do? They read proclamations on the street corner so everybody could get the latest news. So here's this guy. Jesus told him, go straight to the priest, don't say anything to anybody. And he runs out and finds a street corner and starts yelling to everybody that he was cleansed. Now, doesn't say whether he went to a priest first or not. The text doesn't really say that. But what he did do was he blatantly disregarded the command of Jesus to say nothing to anyone. So his leprosy came back, right? No, it didn't. Imagine that. He just disobeyed right away. First thing he did was disobey what Jesus told him to do after he had been cleansed. And you know what? He was still cleansed. Just a point, just something to think about. The reason I say he blatantly disregarded the command of Jesus is because the word proclaimed is a present tense infinitive. Present tense, again, is the continuous action verb. He was doing it over and over, continuously. Now, what resulted from that proclamation is told in verse 45, where it says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So the results of the proclamation were this. Jesus' ministry in the synagogues in the cities was hampered now because people were flocking there not to hear what he had to say, but for their own purposes, to get healed. He couldn't go anywhere without getting mobbed by a crowd. Now, this incident from the healing to the conflict in chapter 2 is a transition. This little story about the leper is a transition because it talks about the controversy, the 5 points of controversy in his ministry in the Galilean villages, and this starts it off. That will be chapter 2, verse 1 through 28, the whole chapter. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 goes right along with this. Now let's do an overview of chapter 2. Chapter 2 gives us 5 incidents. They all have one common theme, and that common theme is conflict. First, the right to forgive sin in 1 through 12. That's going to cause a great deal of controversy. And this is the story that you've all heard when they bring the paralytic to Peter's house and the place is surrounded by a mob of people. The door is jammed. Everybody is inside. The paralytic can't get close, so they take him up on the roof and take the roof tiles off and make a hole in the roof and lower him down on a pallet. What does Jesus do? He says, you're forgiven. That's not really what everybody expected. They expected him to heal him, which he does, but that's secondary, and we'll see that as we read the story, that healing was quite secondary. What's more important, being able to forgive sins or being able to heal? When we look at this section, we will note that the scribes and Pharisees' theology here is absolutely correct. It's their assumption that's wrong. But their theology says only God can forgive sin. Only God. There's only one. So Jesus said he forgave sin. So either he's God or he's an imposter. And that's why I always say to people that say, well, Jesus was a great man. He was a great authority. He had his moral values were above and beyond anybody else's. Thomas Jefferson carried his Bible around, but it had all the miracles taken out because he didn't believe in miracles. But he thought Jesus had a good moral message. You know, if Jesus wasn't who he said he was a dangerous lunatic because he said he could forgive sin. Now, who can forgive sin except God? That's what the Pharisees want to know, and rightly so. What they were wrong about was their assumption that he wasn't God. They assumed that he was just a man and not God at all. So their assumption was wrong. So the right to forgive sin is going to cause a big conflict with these guys because of their theology. Then he's going to call a Jewish tax collector. That's going to rile them up a bit. They weren't overly fond of tax collectors. And then in verse 15 through 17, we find him eating with sinners and tax collectors. And that's going to raise a big controversy. How dare you eat with those people? And then in verse 18 through 22, we'll talk about Jewish traditions, fasting. And 23 through 28, we'll talk about what they consider to be an infringement of the Sabbath. So all of these points are going to cause nothing but conflict. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, are just going to be up in arms against him after this. Each one of these incidents will have three elements, and we'll combine some, as I said before. But first, we're going to find the cause of the conflict. What was the cause? And that would be Jesus forgiving sin. That would be Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. That would be things like that. And we'll find out what caused the conflict to begin with, then how it was displayed, and the answer. And Mark will point out the answer to the conflict. Or Jesus will. Mark will record it. So we have those three things that go with each five of the incidents that are going to be recorded in Mark chapter 2. Now these five incidents are going to be the basis for the conclusion that we find over in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Look over there. In Mark 3 it says, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Why? So they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save the life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So we'll see these events, and again, they're not necessarily consecutive. They're not necessarily all together. I assume they're all part of his Galilean ministry, but at the conclusion of chapter 2, by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, or chapter 3 and verse 6, actually, the Pharisees and the Herodians are ready to kill him. So you see how quickly Mark got to that point? Remember in the other Gospels that we've been through, John and Luke took a long time for us to get there. Mark moves very fast. He has these five incidents, and then they decide to kill him. Next week, we'll start out with the first incident, which is the right to forgive sin. And I think you have some notes to follow if you want to read ahead. We'll start there next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Mark, our snapshot gospel. We pray that we can be diligent in our study and learn what you want us to learn from the message that you've left us, and we pray that we can lead our lives, make our decisions, and put our spiritual well-being above our physical well-being or anything else. In Christ's name, amen.